There we go. I got a light. Do you got a light? All right, we're good to go. Thank you. I was reading this last week, or as I was preparing this, about one elderly gentleman who woke from a fairly sound sleep, and he glanced over at his wife of many years laying next to him, and he reached out to hold her hand. And quickly she snapped, "Don't touch me, I'm dead." Well, startled, he shot back, and he said, "What do you mean you're dead?" And she said, "I'm dead, I just know I am." He said, "Don't be silly, of course you're not dead. We are lying here talking to each other. What makes you think you are dead?" "Because," she said, "I woke up this morning and nothing hurts." As we get older, we understand how that goes. We wake up and nothing hurts, and we wonder what is going on. We are here this morning, as I said, to worship the Lord, but also to celebrate the life of Clovis Phillips. Clovis was born in 1918 in Dierks, Arkansas. And his earliest memory, oddly enough, was viewing his father in a casket, who had died at 35 years of age when Clovis was just 3 years old. Clovis has broke that chain, that family history, by far. At 5 years old, Clovis, his mother, and family left Dierks in two covered wagons. It was a 200-mile trip to Waldo, Arkansas, to live on a farm. Clovis, like many of his day, quit school in the fifth grade to support his mother, working at a sawmill in nearby El Dorado, Arkansas. Later, at 16 years old, Clovis married his first wife. Young people, do not get any ideas. At 22 years of old, he went to work at the Pine Bluff Arsenal, an army installation northwest of Pine Bluff, Arkansas. Needing better work, Clovis left the arsenal and attended welding school, graduated, and moved to Waldo, Arkansas briefly, and then moved down to Houston, Texas. And while in the Houston area, he opened a body shop for several years. His daughter became gravely ill, and he went to work for Reed Roller Bit in Houston. Clovis then found a better job in El Campo, Texas, welding pipe. Houston Natural Gas heard of him and his work, and they sent a representative out and hired him. This was what moved him to Texas City in about 1950. Clovis worked there for 34 years. He never had a bad weld or a leak, and received 34 years of safe driving awards, and became a supervising foreman of welders before retirement. As I said earlier, Clovis was on a bowling team until 2017. His earlier years were full of fishing, hunting, and attending to wives that were ill. For those of you who may be wondering or keeping count, Clovis has had three marriages, and so faithful and supportive and loving to all three of those. And Clovis loves Northside Baptist Church. He attended here with wife number three, Dora, for the last 12 years. And for those of you who may be wondering, Philip was talking to me yesterday on the phone. He said, you know, he loves the church. He just can't get there anymore. And we certainly understand that. We miss you terribly, Clovis, but we understand and know that we love you. This morning, we as we celebrate Clovis, I want to make sure that we also hear from the word of the Lord this morning about power for our journey. The Apostle Paul shares some secrets. We don't really know how old the Apostle Paul was when he passed from this life, but he was up in years, and he left some great thoughts along the way. Not only did he write so much of the New Testament, but he left a sort of a last will and testament. His letters to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, are letters written to a young pastor. Again, we don't know how old Timothy was, probably not very old, but probably in his 30s at least, maybe a little older. And so he wrote 1 and 2 Timothy to this young pastor who was pastoring perhaps his first church. And in fact, most Bible scholars refer to these letters along with Titus as the pastoral epistles. They are great for churches to learn from, for pastors to learn from and read through. The word epistle simply means a letter. And so Paul wrote to these pastoral letters to young Timothy and Titus, and perhaps others read them along the way. And at first glance, the letters of Timothy read as a textbook, as I said, on being a good pastor, especially the book of 1 Timothy. That is where we find qualifications for deacons, qualifications for overseers or bishops or shepherds, pastors, and how to protect the church and how to run the church, so to speak. 2 Timothy, though, is much different. 2 Timothy really is Paul's last will and testament. 2 Timothy is where we find Paul in prison, knowing that literally within days, perhaps even hours of jotting his last period, so to speak, that his life would be taken from him. It's a very personal letter. And it is Paul's last words in a very real sense, his dying testimony to this young Timothy and to all of us. And as Paul begins his dying testimony from a prison cell, he pens these words. I want you to follow along with me. I won't ask you to stand this morning, but in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. Clearly recalling your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and then in your mother Eunice, and that I am convinced is in you also. Therefore," he says, "I remind you to keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands." And verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, of love, and sound judgment. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God." Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray you would bless the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of your word this morning. Paul reminds young Timothy, he says, rely on the power of God. And again, we don't know exactly how old Paul was. It really doesn't matter. But Paul had learned a thing or two in his many years of life. He was a man of the world, and then he was a man of the Sanhedrin, and then he was a man of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He really kind of covered three different spectrums, if you will. And so he learned something, and it's interesting that in his dying words, he says, rely on the power of God. Now, we are tempted to rely on so many things in this world. We rely on our jobs. We rely, and we lose them. We rely on people, and they walk out, or they move on. And the only thing that is sure for you and me to make it through life, whether it's 55, I got to order my first senior meal this last week. Whether you make it to 55 years old or whether you make it to 100 years old or beyond, there is only one thing that is sure in this world, and that is the everlasting power of God to get you to wherever it is God wants to take you. And I believe the reason the apostle can give this advice to this young newcomer and to us is because he speaks from experience. He knows what it's like. In fact, he writes in Philippians, "I know what it is like to have a lot, and I know what it's like to have nothing." And it's in those verses that Paul pins that wonderful verse that we love to quote and throw out there all the time, that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Why was Paul able to get by with a lot? And why was Paul able to get by when he had a little? And why was he able to do all things through Christ? Because of the power of God in his life. And so I want to talk to you this morning just briefly about the power of God. First, I want you to understand that God's power steps in during times of trials. Trials are, should be, an expected fact of life. We should expect to face trials, especially as followers of Jesus Christ. We should anticipate, we should expect trials to come. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, he said, I have overcome the world. His power overcomes the world. So we should not be surprised, whether it's on the job, whether it's in the economy, whether it's politically, we should not be surprised when trials come against us. We should expect them. But we should also expect that with the trials comes the power of God to help us go through those trials. You know, this is not the first time here in 2 Timothy, this is not the first time that the apostle has seen the inside of a jail cell. Paul was a repeat offender, if you will. Sitting there writing and reflecting, he could say, I have had a good life, but I also have had a hard life. And we should be able to say the same thing. It's been a good life, but also it was a hard life. And we, all of us here in some way or another, have experienced the good life of following Jesus Christ. But we also should experience the fact that it has been a hard life following Jesus Christ. Following Jesus Christ is not easy, and it is not for the faint of heart. Don't let any preacher tell you, follow Jesus and everything will be okay. Following Jesus and everything will be okay, but it will be a hard process along the way. Paul understands that. And I know that many of you can relate to this. Just consider some of what the Apostle Paul has experienced in his life. In fact, he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he said, I have worked harder than, been put in jail more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jews gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've traveled many weary miles. I have faced danger from floods, rivers, and from robbers. I have faced dangers from my own people, the Jews, as well as the Gentiles. I have faced dangers in the cities, in the deserts, and on the stormy seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be Christians but are not. I have lived with weariness and pain and sleepless nights. Anybody here relate? We've been there, haven't we? Paul has seen a lot. Paul has been through a lot. President Calvin Coolidge once said, quote, we're not remembered for our easy day, and no man is remembered for his position, but he is remembered for what he came through to get there. Are you getting there? Clovis has gotten there, 100 years old. As I look at around this morning, as I look at Clovis, and I look at others of our senior saints, I know that you have gone through a lot to get where you are. And I praise God for you. Some of you go through a lot just to get here on Sunday morning. And I don't say that lightly. I understand the difficulty it takes sometimes to just get up, because unlike the man in the illustration, everything hurts, and it's a struggle just to get here. And for those of you who I love and respect, those of you who call me from time to time and say, Pastor, I'm sorry, I just can't do what I used to do. It's okay that you can't do. I know it's not okay for you, because you struggle with that, and you have that tension because you were used to doing so much and now you can't. It is okay. It's okay. you have gotten where you are, not because life has been easy. I salute you for your faithfulness, for your relying on God's power, who, Paul says, is at work in you. God's power is at work in you. And I know that if you had to do it on your own, you would have given up a long time ago. Trials of life have a way of beating us down. It doesn't matter if it's family trials, it doesn't matter if it's work trials, it doesn't matter if it's financial trials or just plain old age trials. They weaken our resolve to continue on. But it is when we are, listen, it is when we are at our weakest that God's power steps in. It's when we are at our weakest when God's power steps in. The Apostle Paul didn't enjoy his trials. In fact, he asked in 2 Timothy, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, he talks about he had a thorn in the flesh, he had a trial, and he said, I asked God 3 times to take it away. And I know that some of you have been there. You've asked the Lord, Lord, why? I don't like this. I don't want this. Take it away. And what does God say in that? God says to you, God says to people like Chloe, who's had a rough earlier year, God said to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in your weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Isn't that good? Paul says, I will boast in how much I have to rely on the Lord. I will boast in my weaknesses. And so Paul tells this young pastor that he has learned for himself that God's power always steps in during times of trial. But Paul also wants us to remember that God's power reassures in times of risk. God's power reassures us in times of risk. Did you ever wonder how far Christianity would have gotten if Paul had chosen to take the safe, comfortable, easy road? I'm sure the gates of hell would have prevailed on the church years ago had he taken the safe, easy road. Comfortable road. Instead, he was willing to move forward, not really knowing what was out there. When I think of living 100 years, number one, it scares me to death. But when I think of someone like Clovis Phillips or any person, even Jim and Lois who are in, I don't want to over, in 90, 89? 90. I knew he was not. Okay, 90. And people like Mickey, who just celebrated 98 years this last week. Philip wins every year. Clovis wins every year on Mickey. But when I think of all these people living this long, I think how much risk it took to face how far they've come. And all the changes that they've seen take place over the years. But it's Paul, instead, he was willing, rather than to shrink back and live the safe, comfortable life, instead he was willing to move forward, not really knowing what was out there. At one point, Paul said in Acts chapter 20, Paul said, and now I am going to Jerusalem, drawn there irresistibly by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what awaits me. And now I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. Talk about risk. He says, I'm going, and I don't know what awaits me, but I know it's not all good, and I will never see you again. Those are hard words. You don't live to be a ripe old age without a willingness to risk. Some of you have risked finances, you have risked health, you have risked love. And you could have chosen to play it safe. But where would the kingdom of God be and where would this church be if you had not risked along the way? I have a book in my library that I refer to every once in a while. I just love I just love to read it. It's called If I Had My Life to Live Over. And it's just a collection of writings and poems by seniors, senior adults. And I love the first one. You may have heard this before, but it was written by Nadine Stair. And she writes, If I had my life to live over, I'd dare to make more mistakes next time. I'd relax. I would limber up. I would be sillier than I have been this trip. I would take fewer things seriously. I would take more chances. I would be sillier this time. I would have taken fewer things seriously. I would take more chances. I would climb more mountains and swim more rivers. I would eat more ice cream and less beans. I would perhaps have more actual troubles, but I'd have fewer imaginary ones. You see, she says, I'm one of those people who live sensibly and sanely hour after hour, day after day. Oh, I've had my moments. If I had it to do over again, I'd have more of them. In fact, I'd try to have nothing else, just moments, one after another. Instead of living so many years ahead of each day, I've been one of those persons who never goes anywhere without a thermometer, a hot water bottle, a raincoat, and a parachute. And if I had to do it over again, I would travel lightly than I have this time. If I had my life to live over, I would start barefoot earlier in the spring and stay that way later in the fall. I would go to more dances. I would ride more. She probably wasn't Baptist. I would go to more dances. I would ride more merry-go-rounds, and I would pick more daisies. Living the safe, comfortable life instead of risking. You don't live to be a ripe old age without a willingness to risk. And some of you have, as I said, have risked so much. And I imagine that in those times when Paul was faced with a challenge, a risky decision, that he had to remind himself of what he said in Galatians chapter 2 when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. By faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. To live a life of faith, to live a life for Christ, is to live a life of risk. As I was thinking about this message this week, I thought about back in Deuteronomy. If you remember when Moses sent the 12 spies into the promised land, and they all came back, and they all gave the same report. They all said, it's a great land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land that has more than we could ever think, dream, or imagine, basically. They all gave the same report. But two of them said, we can do this. It's worth the risk. Well, you know the story. The 10 swayed the crowds, and the crowds took the scary report. And so they ended up wandering in circles for 40 years in the wilderness. They come back. Moses is gone. He's out of the picture. Joshua is put in charge. And they find themselves back in the same position, looking over into the promised land. Nothing has changed. The Anakim are still there. It's still a risk. And Caleb, one of the two who said, we can do this. Caleb stands before the people. I love this. And in Joshua chapter 14, he says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the Lord's servant, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to scout the land, and I brought back an honest report. My brothers who went with me caused the people's heart to melt with fear, but I remained loyal to the Lord my God. On that day, Moses promised me, the land where you have set foot will be an inheritance for you and your descendants forever because you have remained loyal to the Lord my God. and see, the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years as he promised since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel was journeying in the wilderness. And listen to what he says in verse 11. Here I am today, 85, not 100, but 85. That's still pretty good. Here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me out. My strength for battle and for daily task is now as it was then. Now give me this hill country the Lord promised me on that day, because you heard that you heard then the Anakim are there as well as large fortified cities. 85 years old, and he says, give me the land. I'll take a risk. I won't live safely, even at 85 years old. God's power reassures us that nothing is impossible with God, no matter how scary it may be. And so I would say to you, whether you're 100, whether you're 80, whether you're 55, or even younger, what scary thing is God calling you to face? What situation are you looking at where you're saying, I don't think so? It's too much. It's in those situations when the Lord steps and he says, my strength is sufficient if you will humble and weaken yourself and let me take over. God's power steps in during times of trials. God's power reassures in times of risk. And finally, there sitting in that jail cell all by himself, the Apostle Paul would remind us that God's power comforts in times of loneliness. God's power comforts in times of loneliness. Paul is an old man at the end of his life. He's raised at least one son in the faith, Timothy, and perhaps more. But now he is alone and in jail, separated by distance and the cold, bare walls that surround him. Listen to his words of loneliness as he writes. He says, please come as soon as you can. Demas has deserted me. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. The first time I was brought before the judge, no one was with me. Everyone had abandoned me. And here I am, all by myself. I know that some of you can relate. Life has been long. Life has been good. But now life is kind of lonely sometimes. No, Belva and I, Lois asked this morning, she said, so what do you and Belva do when you're on those drives? And we drove from California to Texas, not all one stretch, but it's two long, whirly days. And I said, we sit there and we talk. And one of the things that we do over and over when we make this long trip is yesterday was our 34th wedding anniversary. We've been in ministry for 34 years. We've been married 34. We've been in ministry for 34. We got married in August. I took my first position on staff at a church. We got married in August of 84, and I took my first position in a church in March of 85, and she did not want to go. Not even for one moment did she want to go. She cried the entire Sunday night during services when we joined the church. She walked down that aisle with me and we joined the church, and she never looked back. And she hasn't looked back since. But we talk about the 34 years, and I mean, that's a drop in the bucket compared to 100. But we talk about 34 years of ministry and how people have come in and out of our lives. Some stay for years. One of the things that we did, we went and visited we spent a week in Arizona with some good friends that their children were in our youth ministry when I was first in that very first church that she didn't want to join with me. And now their oldest daughter is going to be 50. And we're still friends. Sometimes people come into our lives and they stay for a very long time. Sometimes they come into our lives and they're gone real quick. Just for a moment, just for a season. but they touch us. Sometimes people come into our lives and we celebrate and we rejoice and then they leave but they leave on good terms and God moves them away. And sometimes people leave our lives and it's not on good terms. And it's better that they're gone, but yet it still hurts. And so you have this sense of loneliness where people, and my goodness, I can't even imagine at 100 years old how many people have come in and out of Clovis Phillips' life at 100 years old. And some of you can relate. Life's been long and life's been good, but life is now lonely. And some of you have shared with me that you don't know how you could do it even now without your church family. And that's part of what church is all about. Caring for one another. That's why God gives us the church, because we are not meant to live life on our own. We're meant to live it in a sense of community. And some of you have shared how you don't know how you would do it if it weren't for your church family, because you have outlived spouses. And sadly, some of you have outlived children. It's never supposed to be that way, but it is. And so God gives us the church to love on and care for one another and to be that comfort in those times of in those times of loneliness. And so let me just say, as your pastor, I just want to say that I'm sorry for those times when I haven't showed comfort to you. We all get busy and we forget those who are by themselves, and I forget. And so I apologize on my behalf. But we all need to remember that we need each other. And whether we are a senior adult or whether we are a teenager or whether we are somewhere in the middle, we need to rely on each other. We need to care for one another. And I want to just encourage you and challenge you, not just me as pastor, not just our deacons, it's not their job, it's not my job, it's our job to look out for each other and to be the hands and feet of Jesus and to comfort each other. But that also goes both ways, and so you know where I'm going with this. We don't know if you're hurting if you don't share with us that you're hurting. It goes both ways, church. But we need to do our part to be the power of God that steps in and comforts, to love people, to gently remind us of our responsibility to be the comfort of Christ. And we will fail and we will disappoint, but here's the thing, God never will. As Paul pens these final words, when he says, please come as soon as you can, that Demas has deserted me, Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus has gone to Dalmatia, and I sent Tychicus to Ephesus, and the first time I was brought before the judge, no one was with me, everyone has abandoned me. And then in verse 20, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 20 he says, but the Lord stood with me. Because you see, we will forget. We will not show up sometimes, but the Lord stands with you. The Lord is standing with Clovis. The Lord is giving him power in those times of loneliness. But it's not just a Clovis that gets lonely. It's a teenager. It's a single parent. It's a struggling father. It's a family who's trying to keep it all pulled together. We all get lonely. And in those times, we need to rely on the comfort and the presence of our church. But we also, more than that, we need to rely on the comfort and presence of the Lord who stands with us. Father in heaven,